I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 8th chapter of John. And there in the 8th chapter of John, let's begin with the 31st verse. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Truth involves freedom from sin in all of its aspects. That's one of the aspects of the power of truth. Notice what Paul has to say in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4, beginning with the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The freedom of truth. The power of truth. And again, in Romans the 6th chapter, observe what he says about truth. Romans 6. Verses 16 to 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice that 17th verse, especially that marginal notation which was delivered you. It says here, being ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine wherein ye were delivered. The doctrine of truth delivers us from sin. The power of truth is freedom to live above the guilt and even the aspects of sin itself. And it says you have obeyed in the heart that form of doctrine. It's more than just merely a theory. It's a reality. It says you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Thy word is truth, he prayed. And so through truth, the word of truth, there's a cleansing, there's a freedom, there's a lifting up. That form of doctrine which is delivered unto us, which we have accepted, has delivered us from the power of sin. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does this freedom of truth actually bring in the reality? First, it brings us freedom from the guilt of sin. Turn to the type that's given in Leviticus, the 4th chapter. Leviticus 4. And let us notice the experience described there beginning with the 27th verse. And if one of the common people sins through ignorance, while he doeth something against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty under guilt, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken off from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Make an atonement. What is an atonement? What's the basic meaning of that word? At one with whom? The man that has committed sin and is guilty, what is his relationship with God? Separated. Here is a provision whereby an individual forgiven can once more be at one with God. At one month, at one with God. In fact, we can feel and be so free from guilt that we can stand before God and our fellow men as if we had not sinned. Let me illustrate it. Consider Peter on the day of Pentecost. We've mentioned this several times, but think about it. Peter on the day of Pentecost. And if you'll turn to the second chapter of Acts, you'll find out what he said. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Here were before him individuals that were not even at the Passover at which Christ was crucified. And yet Peter stood up before them without any consciousness of guilt that just a few months prior, at that very hour that they weren't even present, he had cursed, he had swore, and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he stand guilty of that denial, guilty of cursing and swearing, and say to those individuals, and their only guilt was that they were a part of a corporate body, not of their individual act, you crucified the Lord of glory, because he had found forgiveness. He had found the forgiveness and a freedom from guilt that he could stand there and speak as if he had never sinned. And if the enemy had brought to his mind what he had done, he could rest in assurance that he had been forgiven. The freedom of truth, the forgiveness, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. How can anyone stand up and bear testimony for God? How can any sinner do that? Only because of the consciousness of the power of the truth of the Word of God. Not only that, we can have freedom from the old man. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Beginning with the 6th verse. Knowing this. Know the truth. Knowing this. That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What are we to know? Knowing this, that the old man is crucified, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, therefore likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean to reckon? That word is logizomai, and it means simply to determine by reference to a fixed basis. To determine by reference to a fixed basis. What is that basis that I can reckon from? What is that basis that I can rely upon? Notice carefully Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The basis for my reckoning. Not in my flesh. Not in my body. But the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That is what I can reckon from. The point of reference. And he lives to die no more. What a point of reference. Now because I reckon from that point of reference, the redemption is in Christ Jesus. Is the battle over? No. Turn to Galatians 5. And remember that Paul wrote Galatians before he wrote Romans. And he talks there in Galatians of the battle and what it means. In the 7th chapter of Romans, when he wrote to them, he talked about the futility of certain things in his own life. Beginning with the 16th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And isn't that what he talked about in Romans 7? But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Yes? Reckon. From the point of reference, the basis for that point, the redemption is in Christ Jesus. That which he's provided for us, that can be ours. The power of truth, because you believe the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That Word is truth. There's power for forgiveness, freedom from the guilt. And we can reckon from the redemption in Christ Jesus that we have victory over the old man. Notice 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Beginning with the 3rd verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The power of truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so as each day we note the point of reference in the redemptions in Christ Jesus, and die daily, I am crucified with Christ. The victory of truth can be ours day by day. And so as we close this day, should we not pray, Savior, breathe an evening blessing? Let's turn to 49 in our hymnals. During this week and the evenings, we've been studying various aspects of truth. The loneliness of truth. The uniqueness of truth. The power of truth. And now this evening, the triumph of truth. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 25. Notice the first verse. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And now the sixth verse, and onward to the ninth. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the leaves, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the leaves well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And this veil, this covering is interpreted in the next verse. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall come to pass in that day, and it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And speaking of that day, the next chapter says, In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Here is the triumph of truth. The righteous nation that keepeth the truth may enter in. Open the gates. The way to this victory of truth was defined at a moment which to all outward appearances was the defeat of truth. Turn to the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, and let us notice, beginning with the 33rd verse. This conversation took place as Pilate interrogated Jesus Christ. John 18, beginning with the 33rd verse. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. here's the key. Those that are of truth heareth my voice. And in hearing that voice brings the ultimate triumph. Open ye the gates of the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. What does he say will happen at that hour as far as his voice is concerned? Go back to the 5th chapter of John. And there in the 5th chapter of John, notice the 24th verse and onward for a few verses. John 5:24. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice here that in these verses he says that those that hear his voice hath everlasting life. They shall not come into condemnation. They shall not come into judgment. They have passed from death unto life. He also said at this time, not only of the future, but he said, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Yes, that curtain will be drawn away from the earth. But he's going to demonstrate now is what that shall be. Within 2 years, as he was in his ministry, nearing its close, a message came to him. Come to Bethany. Your friend Lazarus is sick. But he didn't come. He waited. And finally, as we read in John the 11th chapter and the 11th verse, John 11:11, he continued his ministry. These things he said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that we may awake him out of sleep. Sleep. That's how Jesus spoke of death. Sleep has the promise of consciousness again. You may lay down at night and sleep, anticipating what? The morning. Sleep has the promise of consciousness coming again. And then he proceeds back to Bethany, where there's sorrow. For Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And now notice the communication between him and Martha in the 25th verse. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, he's made some promises in the Word. Specific promises. To this very hour and for these very people living at this time, to those who heed and hear the messages of Revelation 14. Turn that promise in the 14th chapter of Revelation and the 13th verse. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Here death is spoken of as a blessing to a certain group of people. Yet in other places, death is a curse. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest, sleep from their labors and their works to follow Him. But sleep has the promise of consciousness again, of victory. And that victory is portrayed in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the dead in Christ. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Those that hear His voice, the way, the truth, and the life, have this promise, have this assurance, and we can have it. But there is a preliminary experience. The victory does not come without a preliminary experience. And so notice what it says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians 3, verses 3 to 4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We do not appear in glory until Christ, who is our life, shall appear to take us. But prior to that time, it says, ye are dead. Dead to self. Dead to this world. For He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Dead in Christ. And then our life is hid with Him in God. And when He comes, we shall appear with Him in glory. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. He takes away the curtain, He takes away the shades that have been over the nations. He gives life. The triumph of truth is a dying that conquers death. The triumph of truth is a dying, you're dead, that conquers death. And if that experience has been ours, blessed are the dead in the Lord, that die in the Lord from henceforth. In other words, a death now, that we might live. For if we wait until the end and face the death of judgment, we will never live again. But those that hear the words of Christ have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death into life. And so the triumph of truth comes in death to self. The triumph of truth in Christ Jesus came in His death that we might have the hope of life. Truth forever on the scaffold. Heir forever on the throne. But the scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch over His own. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in.